to say, it feels good to be back. Back to my wife and child, back to my colleagues, back to all of you, my family. It's been 4 weeks since I left on our work camp to South Dakota, and it's been 4 weeks since I've been in this sanctuary. And while that sounds perhaps like only a short time away, man, it just feels good to be back at home here at PCCH. Now, truth be told, at first I wasn't really feeling all that great to be back. I wasn't really feeling at home that first morning I woke up after getting back from our trip. In fact, my precise thought was actually,
where is my youth group?
I mean, I'm that went off to work, and there I sat in the quiet with Vincent, my dog, and Seth, my son, just staring at me. Peter Butler wasn't there laughing with me. Tommy Rebeck was nowhere to be found at the chessboard. Nicholas Wagg wasn't there being Nicholas Wagg. And my adult advisors were not there to advise me. I couldn't hear any form of communal prayer, which we prayed every morning. No morning song either. Nothing but a grunt and an apathetic look through my kitchen cabinets as I searched for mere scraps of food. Now, don't get me wrong. It was great to see Seth 1 week old, and my wife another week ageless. But there was also just something not altogether right with me. And I always kind of feel that way when I get back from one of these work camps where we spend a week mostly out in nature following in the footsteps of Jesus, doing God's work, helping strangers. Like Jeremiah in our Old Testament text called to be God's prophet, the experience of being away called into service always feels like I'm coming into closer contact with that divine claim on my own life as compared to the more organized and industrial approach here.
Which I also love. Don't mistake the point.
And this particular experience in South Dakota, of all places, was just so memorable that I was depressed to see it end. I mean, picture this with me. Rolling green hills, sun-kissed hills and misty woods, mountains almost where they didn't belong, rising clear out of the stillest water, and roads so open it was just you, the Holy Spirit, and the highway beneath you. There were wild horses, wild bison, open prairies and prairie dogs, Mount Rushmore, Custer, the Mickelson Trail, and Crazy Horse. And the Badlands. My God, the Badlands. Its color, its size, its irregularity, it's impossible to describe. And did I mention the sky? No, well, good Lord, that sky. The big sky. The night sky. Where the blood moon rose like amethyst from out of the underworld. And the stars danced as if part of some grand celestial performance at the amphitheater of Olympus. Suffice it to say, when I drove back from the Philadelphia airport on I-95 and 309 North, there was kind of like something lacking. And honestly, my mood suffered a bit because of it. My spirit dimmed. And neither of that was helped along when I got home, where I was greeted not by my wife, child, and dog.
They were at my in-laws.
But by a flood of emails, the first of which I received from one of those annoying, aggravating kind of friends. You know the kind. The kind that sees you ascending to cloud nine and determines it pious of him to be that splash of cold morning water. In short, his email was about the pointlessness of short-term work camps and one-week mission trips. He said they are a farce, and more for the group going than the people staying. That in actuality, they do more harm than good, and that jobs rarely get completed, and that sustainable education typically is not broached, such that ultimately, we're not actually helping people, but only making ourselves Jesus, after healing that poor woman on the Sabbath, only to be confronted by the authorities reading the letter of the law right back to him, my fire was extinguished. And my first thought was,
come on, man. We just spent a week out of our comfort zone, working virtually every morning and afternoon to help others. And you're going to say we did more harm than good? That it was all a farce? No, I don't buy it.
But then, as so often happens, time passed, and his words, once an affront, suddenly made me second-guess my position. I began to reconsider his point and investigate if it held any water. And so doing so, although research on my own, I went online and came to this website called LiveScience.com. And much to my dismay, there was an article that seemed to affirm his point, even if taken from the broader discussion on the efficacy of charitable acts. The article reported, after donating to a major environmental fundraiser in the Netherlands, the very same participants in a new study became less interested in behaving in an environmentally friendly manner. The idea being that people feel good about themselves after doing an act of charity, but then they feel like they have a license to behave a little worse later on.
Yikes. So even if South Dakota produced 1 week of good, Christ-like behavior out of these kids, it seems they can just as easily follow it up with 1 week of debauchery. Certainly to the point of my annoying friend and not my intended outcome.
Well, let's consider, even if just for a moment, that this pattern is unavoidable, which I would contest that it's not, but whatever. Let's say that Sissy Walton, who is here today, after a week of playing the saint, goes home and indeed behaves like an idiot. Does that mean that all of the hard work that she did on the trip and all of the good that she accomplished for the people in Lead and Rapid City would be in the end meaningless or somehow less valuable? I would think not. After all, those people were still helped. Their lives still changed, even if in some small way, irrespective of how her life continued after the fact, of which they would know nothing about anyway. Moreover, let's say Jeff and Liz Pedraza, who are not here, volunteer at our brother's place because helping people makes them feel better about themselves. Even if that can be construed as a selfish motivation, would that change the fact that people are fed, their day made slightly better because of said selfishness? Ultimately, I guess what I'm asking is, does the intention of the volunteer matter if the outcome is nonetheless beneficial to the recipient?
It depends.
On what?
Well, Immanuel Kant argued that morality.
You know, I used to care what Kant had to say, but that was like 9 years ago during my first sermon as a seminarian.
For our own group rather than the people we are claiming to help.
do have a scheduled free day. We are taking time away for ourselves and out of the community, but this too has worth. You see, I believe that too many of us, kids and adults alike, live these sheltered lives in these manufactured palaces of pixels, asphalt, concrete, steel, and drywall. And it's by escaping from these plastic prisons and getting out into the vastness of nature unspoiled that we come into closer contact with the divine and the original creation. Anyway, these are just excursions that we do on the trip. They're not the entirety of the trip, the purpose of the trip, or even the main event of the trip. The main event of our trips is the work that we do.
We build a frisbee golf course. Wisdom.
Yeah. Well, partly, yes, I guess. And I admit, the optics of that seem strange. You wouldn't believe the amount of hard work and manual labor that that job entailed. We were felling trees, for crying out loud. Kids were using chainsaws. They were driving backhoes. They were mixing and pouring concrete and making cement. And that discourse, which we started and finished, will also be used by underprivileged kids given the opportunity to stay at that beautiful rustic camp. Jason, the camp's director, showed us this golf course, and it's like a labyrinth through the elements of nature, through earth, wind, and water. And his point is to bring children out from behind their screens, these simulations created by man, out into the natural wonder of the world created by the Almighty God. And besides, we also worked for the group Love Inc., Love in the Name of Christ. And it's there that I think we did our most good, and that was the main event, so to speak.
I agree.
Good.
Well, tell them, not me, since you are me, and I'm you anyway.
All right. So for 3 days, we also worked with a group called Love, Inc. of the Black Hills, whose vision is, and I quote, to see people thriving in healthy relationships where they know their value, purpose, and place in Christ and in the community. And there we partnered with the volunteer coordinator named Kane Sadler as we embarked on a joint mission to walk side by side with people on their journey to wholeness through mutual service, education, friendship, and prayer. I mentioned Kane by name because he relayed his astonishing story to our youth. You see, Kane, before he became this Bible thumper, this lover of Christ, he had hit rock bottom. He was a meth addict. He was alone. And he was homeless. One day he was confronted by a friend who told him about Jesus Christ. And from there, everything was changed. In a moment, he said, in a day, a single person spreading the grace of the good news, the gospel, was able to help Cain turn his entire life around.
And short-term mission trips are said to be pointless.
Right. And it was this Cain who tasked our group with calling on families which lived well below the poverty threshold, setting up visitations for later in the day where we delivered things like beds, furniture, and books, where we also sat down, talked with, and prayed with these families. A mother in particular stood out to me. Her name was Karina Bald Eagle. She was born and raised on a local Native American reservation where she quickly became trapped in the cycle of violence and unspeakable abuse that often happens at such places. Miraculously, however, after 18 years,
the same period of affliction for that woman Jesus healed in our text.
After 18 years, she was able to escape, but not without scars and wounds. She's now a single mother, and Karina holds a job with the government, and she spends her free time attempting to rescue her siblings from off the reservation where they are still being abused. After hearing her story, which I've only told you in brief, I was overcome with raw emotion. For their thinking about all that she had to overcome, her astonishing strength, her will that simply would not be broken. And then she broke my spell as she leaned over and whispered that she couldn't believe that teenagers, white teenagers no less, would want to spend a week of their summer doing things like this, volunteering for the sake of mere strangers. And incredibly, there she was, marveling at us. And as she said this to me, I looked around, and there to my left, I saw Lauren Elwell with her arm around Karina's daughter. To my right, I saw Colin Asper, Hannah Calistri, and Nicole Herkin still moving furniture off of the truck into her house. Behind me, Anna Rebeck was tending to her little cat, and somewhere over in the distance, Carolyn Wild and Luke Brzozowski were playing with the neighborhood children. I simply don't buy it, then. I don't buy that these trips do more harm than good. I don't buy that at all. For so much good can be done in a week, in a day, in a moment. All it takes is for us to want to do it. Now, honestly, my dream is that next year, we all take an adult mission trip. Like, how awesome would it be if on a given Sunday, PCCH was entirely empty? A note on the front door saying, "Sorry, but our entire congregation is out answering the very claim on our lives, doing the work of God, serving others in need. See you maybe next week."
Now, wouldn't that be sweet?
Right. But even if that's a bit naive, wouldn't it be great if we all spent just some of our Sabbaths working for the betterment of others? Even if that means sending in backpacks, even if that means volunteering at the VBS, even if that means writing checks to disaster relief funds or donating to the Syrian White Helmets. Do you know that group? The Syrian White Helmets. Go to www.whitehelmets.org. They are the volunteers who are just regular people who are running into the places where airstrikes have just hit in Syria. 1,000 of them have already died because airstrikes will come and kill them too. They are the first responders. It was a White Helmet volunteer who brought out that boy from the rubble. Did you all see that photo of little Omran Dakish covered in his own blood and ash?
Heartbreaking.
Incredibly so. My friends, we don't need to give up our careers to become prophets and ministers, nor do we have to spend a month or years away in order to incite change.